Hi, everyone. Good morning. Tav here. For those of you who don't know me, I am Tabitha Fellman. I am one of the pastors here at the Cambridge Vineyard, and I just want to welcome you here this morning. I'm so glad you could join us, and I'm hoping that by the end of the day, we'll all be encouraged. So I have a question for you, and I'm going to see if I can put this up here. The word is security, and I'd like to see what it is that you think the first moment you see the word or hear the word security. The dictionary definition for security, there are two forms. One is the state of being free from danger or threat. So we can look at that as a security guard, or police can offer security and bring us some assurance. Danielle has said safe is a word that she feels. And then here we got Judy saying a shield. And Bruce, as you can see there, is saying safety. And that is so true. Protection. Awesome, Jonathan. That's fantastic. And that is the first definition of security, is actually protection and safety. It's state of being free from danger or threat. But there is another definition of security that I want to share with you. It is actually this: the state of feeling safe, stable, and free from fear and anxiety. While the first definition speaks to our outer experience of safety, the second definition talks about an inner security, stability, freedom from fear and anxiety. And those are our emotions or our heart's places in being secure. All right. Well, for me, this second definition of feeling safe, stable, and free from fear and anxiety is actually the birthplace of courage. It's also the birthplace of hope. And I love how the scriptures unfold, how God is constantly trying to bring us to this second definition, a state of feeling safe, stable, free from fear and anxiety. And one of the greatest scriptures that I often bring to mind when I am in a state of panic is this. And it's found in Genesis 15:1, and it says this: "Fear not, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Now, this sentence was spoken by God to Abraham after he had just won a huge battle and brought back Lot and his family and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and it was like he was on a high, on a pinnacle. And God says to him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This scripture brings me so much comfort when I think about Jesus and how he says that he is the great shepherd, how he leaves the 99 to go after the one, how he rejoices in the one that is lost, and he puts that lamb across his shoulders and walks back with the lamb. This is encouraging. When I think of Father God, the protector, and how big and awesome he is, you know, that he is stronger than any force we will ever encounter, more mighty, and has a perspective that is clear. And he does not waver in his mind or in his emotions. That stability brings me courage. It brings me a reprieve from fear and anxiety. It does very much what borders on a puzzle does, the edge pieces. Think about a puzzle. If we were putting a puzzle together and we didn't have any edge pieces, that puzzle would feel very unsecure to move it, right? Like it would be like falling apart, don't you think? And fragile, it'd be so fragile. But God comes along and he is the border pieces, the edge pieces that hems us in as a protector. And you can see that in the story of Job. "Fear not, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." It is in relationship with the Lord that security at this level, at this depth, actually is formed. But to be secure in any relationship, think about it. Those of you who are married, you know, if there is not security in your relationship between husband and wife, there's tension in there. And between children and parents, if you're a child or you're a parent, and if there's no security, if there's a disconnect in there, it actually brings a lot of fear and anxiety. That connection that we're looking for is a heart connection. And authentic relationship, an authentic relationship that is fully formed and connected, is only possible when we have real fellowship. I think of Jackie's jelly beans. Our dear Jackie, we had her funeral at the beginning of the week, and it was so wonderful to hear the stories and see the people gathered online and also in person to celebrate the impact of her life. Jeff told this story last week of how Jackie would bring out the jelly bean jars, and she would put a couple of jelly beans in there, and she would say, "This is the amount of time that we as a church have to invest in your children," or this was particularly children's ministry. But it goes to say this example is the same for what a church building or a church gathering on a Sunday morning has. It has a minimal amount of time to impact your life. The most impactful times are spent in relationship with others, and it is quality time that actually causes authentic fellowship, authentic relationship to be formed that brings about that security. If we are only thinking about the Lord on a Sunday morning, we're spending not even a tenth of the amount of hours in our days or in our week to invest in that relationship. And no wonder when external things start to go awry, that anxiety and fear ramps up within our hearts, and everything that can be shaken begins to shake. Security is broken because there's a disconnect heart to heart. John Wesley, who was a pioneer of a great revival that started in England, he said this, and I'm just going to quote it. He says this: "There is nothing so unchristian as a solitary Christian." I like to say it like this: there is nothing less human than an individual void of human connection. When I think about the way we are designed, eyes that see, ears that hear, noses that can smell the scent of aromas, mouths that communicate, and our sensory with a kiss, you know, we feel that. And sometimes we long for it. Hands that can touch either to help or to harm. The depth and nuances of the human person, their mind, and how we sense and feel things so passionately. This is humanity at its finest because it is created in the image of a God who sees and who hears, who smells our aroma, who wants to come close and kiss us, who speaks to us and hopes that we will tune in our ears to hear. He feels so much intense, passionate emotion towards us, has such a strong propensity and desire to connect with us that he sent his only son to restore the disconnect in our relationships. I know a lot of you guys know this, but there are some of you who are joining us maybe for the first time, and you're not aware of the depths of his love for you or the lengths that he has gone to in order to restore a connection with you. It reminds me of the story of the Samaritan woman Jesus has this conversation with a Samaritan woman. You can find this in John chapter 4. Samaria was a land that was not really part of the Jewish experience. They were half Jews or quarter Jews. They were a mixture, which was so taboo historically at that time that they were looked down upon. And although this area, this city, dwells in the midst of Israel, it was avoided by the Israeli people. And there was hostility between the Samaritan and the Jew. We can think of it like the city of Cambridge, who has such a high homeless population. You can walk down Main Street or drive down Main Street, and you can see them gather. You can see some of them sleeping on the floor. You can drive down Ainslie and come around where Bridges is, and you can see them gathering there. There's almost not a major intersection in the city of Cambridge or pulling out of a grocery store parking lot that someone isn't holding a sign. We can very easily ignore these things or avoid them because, well, we can look down. We can see the disconnect. We can feel the disconnect. We can feel uncomfortable. They come to the Cambridge Vineyard. In fact, they're there right now. And some of us avoid going down there to Urban Hope, to the lower parking lot, to relate with them for different reasons. But definitely security and safety is not playing a part in why we continue to disconnect or turn an eye. Jesus, however, he ran right into Samaria. He went right there and he went to this well. And he waited there at the well for a woman who would only come during midday to gather her water. She was isolated. She was alone. And there he has a conversation with her. And I'd like to read to you just a couple of the things that he says. I'm just going to pull that up in John chapter 4. In this conversation, he says to her, and he had asked her for water, and she starts a conversation with him about the difference between him being a Jew and her being a Samaritan. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." Then he goes on to say, after a little bit more discussion, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water spring. It will spring up inside of them unto eternal life." She then responds, "Give me this water so I never have to come back here." And this is a form of security that she recognized in his statement. "I will give you water that never ends. It's going to be a spring that comes up within you, and it will move you unto eternal life." She says, "Give me this. Teach me where I can get this water." And he says, "Go and call your husband." The story goes on. The point is not so much everything that took place with the Samaritan woman as it is the fact that security comes with life abundance. Abundance in relationship. You can encounter disaster, but if you know that you are loved, you have the fortitude to run through that challenging time. Living water. The Holy Spirit is for us, as it says in the scriptures, that very thing within us when we give our lives to the Lord. We are secure in him because the Holy Spirit is that security deposit to us, the assurance of our salvation. And he becomes the water that moves, this moving water that builds up within us and flows out of our lives, living water. When John Wesley said that there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. It is like water that has stopped moving. I'm not talking about still waters that move quietly. I'm talking about water that stops moving. We can put a bucket outside, and when it rains, it can collect the water. We have water retention barrels. And if that water stays there long enough, what happens to that water? Does it not begin to gather the impurities of the air around us and bugs? Does it not begin to discolor? Does it not begin to have a stink to it? And when we pour it out, depending what's fallen into that water, the water itself can become so acidic, it can harm your skin. We as believers are not meant to be isolated. And yet we find ourselves in a situation during COVID, the globe has found itself in a situation where isolation is very much a part of the new normal, but it is not God's way. I'm going to pause there because we're going to come back to that thought in just a second. But right now I have another question for you, and I'd like to see your thoughts. Please interact with me. What is your first thought when you hear the word significance? Steve Stewart says, and I'm going to paraphrase, that significance is a primal need of every person. Thank you, Danielle. Lasting importance. Judy, being seen. Jonathan, the ability to do profound things. Absolutely. This is such a significant need in every human being that it also plays a part in our ability to feel secure. Significance and security are tagged together, and they are so very, very important. In fact, Jesus and the Father go out of their way throughout the scriptures to magnify and speak forth the significance of their believers. The first time that we really see this unfold is in Genesis chapter 12, when God is calling Abraham. And it goes something like this. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So what happens when God says this, speaks significance over Abraham's life? Action. In verse 4, Abraham begins, it says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." It gives you action. It's movement to feet. It's a skip or a jump in your heart. Anyone who has ever encountered love or reciprocated love or the possibility of reciprocated love can remember the heart leaping within your chest, the butterflies in your tummy, whether it is a parent holding a newborn baby for the first time, when the baby smiles at you, there is significance, importance. My father told me a story recently about his dad. It was shortly after he had just found out that his wife, my grandmother, was dying of cancer. My dad had just been born, a newborn baby, and his mom was in hospital for, I think, if I recall correctly, 4 months. And his father was so overwhelmed, not knowing what to do, having lost his own mother at birth. And my dad said to me that my grandfather was contemplating taking his own life. And he stood over my father's crib, looking down at this newborn son that he was having to care for because his wife was in hospital. And all of a sudden, my dad woke up and looked at his father and gave him a big smile. Right there and then, significance entered my grandfather's heart. And it shook him out of that crazy thinking that said, whoa, what am I doing here? Why am I even contemplating these thoughts? I have a job to do. I'm a father, and this child needs me. This is the type of significance that God breathes in to us when we enter into that security of relationship with him. Sometimes we forget our significance, and we forget about the security that exists. I know I do, and I'm sure you're no different than me. Jesus addresses our need for significance by calling each and every believer, each and every believer, to the ministry of his gospel. It is not for the few. It's not for the special. It's not for the overly gifted. Every believer is called to the ministry of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about the disconnect between our old selves and our new reality. And I just want to highlight a couple of little things in Colossians. I'm not going to read it to you all. I just highlight a couple little things. This is this. Once you were alienated and hostile, that hostility comes with lack of security. Because all of a sudden you need to boister yourself up like a proud peacock and you aggressively pursue your importance. But Paul goes on to say, but now he, Jesus, has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Significance. Holy, faultless, and blameless before him. So then Paul challenges us with these words. Remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. And don't shift away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Let me say that again. Because your significance is holy, faultless, and blameless before God, remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. How do you remain grounded? This is one of the ways, reading this book. Another way, praying. And we've discussed this since the beginning of June, listening prayer, that relational conversation of quality time in the Lord's presence. This is not something that someone else can do for you. It's like the jelly beans in the jar. Church, whether it be in a building or on a broadcast like this, only has a short amount of time to affect change in your life. But it is your self-discipline to invest time into here, learning about your significance. Learning about the security that God brings you. And it is in listening prayer, sharing your heart and hearing his and his direction, that you remain grounded. But there is more to this. You need to become steadfast, faithful in the faith. And don't shift away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This hope is an individual hope. It's one that's placed into your heart. It's one that's placed into mine. Our faith requires not only that we believe and profess, but that we act upon our faith. And it, again, Jesus calls our significance out by saying that every believer is called to the ministry of his gospel, the good news. of significance and security. Disciples make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? Is this discipling you? This lovely little gadget? TikTok discipling you? YouTube, perhaps? Facebook? It's still an isolation. It's still a disconnect. We should have mentors in our lives who are succeeding in the things of faith that we read in here that we still have yet to see unfold in our daily walks. Why? So that they can encourage us in the faith and give us the hope, continued hope, to reach beyond our own limits, the limits here, be it fear and anxiety, the limits outside of our doors, whether it be an awkward of relating to people. One of my greatest limits is communication writtenly. It is my greatest limit, and it has been ever since I was little. But stepping into this role has provoked me to encounter that limit and to begin to press through. Does it take me time? Yes, it takes me much longer than it takes most of you. I mean, I've been working on this email for days. So much longer. Sometimes I have to get up and walk away because I bump into that limit that tells me I can't. And it rises within me insecurity. And it tells me that my voice is insignificant. Perhaps you can relate. Maybe it's not writing for you. Maybe it's something else. But I know that I'm not alone in this limitation. And yet, when we are being mentored by others, they see things in us and call them forth, like Paul did for Timothy. This week, I had one of their leaders of the church come and have coffee with me, and it was so encouraging because they could see I was struggling. Insecurity. This week, I also had the opportunity to sit down with a couple who is young in the Lord, who required the same kind of encouragement that I require. And I was able to turn and disciple them. Who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? I'll read it again, what John Wesley says. I'm going to go back to it. There is nothing so unchristian as a solitary Christian. Or in my own words, there is nothing less humane than an individual void of human connection. We are built for it. We are designed for it. We long for it. And in our ability to connect is not only when we discover our own significance, but we then walk in the ability to be significant in the lives of others. And this ability to be significant, to walk in what Jesus is saying to us regularly, the call of every believer to minister his gospel, it's like a buffet table. You've come to the buffet. That buffet is for everyone in the building to partake in. It is not just for the select few. If you go to the Mandarin, that's what you're going to get, buffet. And you can choose whatever it is that you want. The going forth of the gospel, the good news, was never meant to fall on the shoulders of just a few. It is meant for all. So, Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission. At the end of Matthew 28, Matthew 16 to 20, and it reads like, go into all the world and make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. go ahead and do cast out the demons, go and preach the good news. Do everything that I did, Jesus said. The gospel is an active, it's a verb. And the action attained to the gospel is to go. However, we as a society in Western culture, especially in the church of Western society, have turned the gospel into a come message. Come. Come to our church. Come to our small groups. Come to this event. In fact, I said it earlier. Come August 29th. Come August 29th at 4:30. Come, let's picnic together. Come, let's worship together. Come, let's baptize together. Come was never the call. The call was to go. We are to go and make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Jesus said it is better to give than to receive. And it is in the going that we encounter the greatest gift of giving. As we share the testimonies of what Jesus has done in our own lives, as we breathe hope of possibility into the lives of other people, as our pain and our past experience that has shaped us has also equipped us to lead and guide people out of similar situations. It's like going on a trail, you know, with multiple trails, and you're supposed to go to a destination, and there's a fork in the road, and you're not entirely sure which trail to take. But along comes a person who has just gone to that same destination or is on the way, and they see you hesitating, and they point the direction for you to go so you can go to that destination. It is the same thing. How great is the one who came to you in that moment? What comfort and encouragement they brought to you? What security and significance that they stopped to see you and direct you in the right direction? Go. We are a church that is called to go. A church is not a building. It's not even a Sunday service. The church is made out of people like you and I. We're in the series of reproducing, of our lives bearing fruit. And that fruit happens when you and I go. Outside your doors are people who have yet to hear the good news. You can invite them to come to church, and we can drop a couple of jelly beans into that jar. But how much more powerful it is if you, as a neighbor, gather with your neighbor, sit outside in your backyards, invite them over to sup with you, live life together, hear their stories, grant your wisdom to them when they invite you into that conversation, and you will be seen as a light for them to guide them. And you will be salt that provides preservation to their lives and their relationships. Disciples make disciples. Disciples bring security and significance because they themselves know where their security lies, in whom it lies with, and where their significance comes from. Disciples are compelled to bear fruit and make disciples. You, if you are a believer, I, as a believer, am a disciple that makes disciples. So how do we do that? What is a disciple? Well, a disciple loves Jesus and loves others, is willing to serve other people, regardless of whether or not they are yet disciples. A disciple remains faithful to Jesus and his teachings. A disciple walks in generosity, sharing their lives with others and their resources. A disciple is obedient to Jesus's voice. A disciple is willing to take risks. A disciple walks by faith. Following Jesus should radically touch and transform every aspect of our lives. It should transform how we spend our time, how we speak, how we spend our money, how we live our life, how we drive, how we engage and interact. Following Jesus should affect what we believe and how we pray. I'll say it again. The church is not a building. The church is a people, you and I. How did Jesus make disciples? Follow him through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Follow him in Acts. Look for the patterns. He taught them. He taught them about the Father, and he taught them to be obedient to the Father. Jesus teaches us. He teaches us about these things, and we too are to teach others. What are we to teach them? To follow Jesus. We're to teach them the truth about his love, his mercy, his kindness, and how to obey him. How else did Jesus make disciples that we too can make disciples? He encouraged them to imitate him. He would have them around so they could watch when he went to go do something. And we too are called to bring others with us when we go to minister. Bring someone younger than you in the Lord. Let them see how you pray. Let them see the work of the gospel going forth from your life. Do life with them so that they can see when difficult times come, how you are able to turn to the Lord or give a word of wisdom and knowledge. It's endless, the possibilities. Because Jesus said everything that he did, we too could do, and even greater, which is so good. It's such great news. And I anticipate and I look forward to the day when my shadow falls on someone and they are healed because of my nearness and my ability to imitate the Lord. Jesus also included people. He included the outcasts. He drew them in and gave them significance. And he challenged. He challenged his disciples to take the ways of the law and up their game. Today, I want to challenge you. Would you consider upping your game? There are so many, not only in our church community, because believe me, I get the phone calls and the emails, but also in our neighborhoods, who are having a real struggle right now with security and significance. Would you run into the presence of the Lord Jesus? Would you listen? Would you read and pray and move out your front door and connect with other people? Many hands make the work of the gospel very, very light. Many hands and many voices contribute. You have a significance. You have gifts that the Lord has gifted you with. You have experience. You have a testimony. And other people need to see and hear you. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, our culture has created within us behaviors that diminish our ability to walk in the significance that you have given us. We walk into restaurants, sit down, And when it's time to get up, we walk away and leave our chairs untucked for somebody else to deal with. We'll pass people struggling on the street and turn a blind eye, believing someone else will come and deal with it. We are quick to judge, less eager to help, indifferent at times. And we have hidden our light and relegated it to a Sunday morning sometimes. Father God, would you forgive us for forgetting who we are in you? Lord Jesus, would you come and lift our chins and remind us that even now in the midst of COVID, a great movement is afoot. A great awakening is happening. And deliverance is on its way. Renew within us a heart of love, authentic love. And help us to spend quality time with others and with you. Lord Jesus, we love you, we glorify you, and we magnify you. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Here in our hearts, in our minds, in our behaviors, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our province, in our country, and across the globe. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Then may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his countenance shine upon you, and may he give you peace. Thank you for joining us. And until next time, bye-bye for now.